Would you join me in prayer for just a moment? Father, we are grateful to live in this country. We're grateful for all the freedoms that we enjoy. We're grateful for those who've sacrificed and paid the price for those freedoms. Father, we ask that you would guide this country, that you would guide our leaders. We pray that our leaders would make decisions that are in line with your word and your will. And Father, we pray you would protect us, that you would guard our freedoms, that you would guard this country. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, tomorrow we celebrate the birth of this country. And it's not a perfect country, but there is no perfect country. But it is a country where more ideals have been realized, I think, than any other country on the planet. It's a place where you're free to grow and you're free to own property and you're free to become anything you have enough drive and creativity and talent to achieve. And you're free to move around. You're free to express yourself. You're free to practice your faith and express your faith to whomever you choose. We've, as a country, we've tried to share that freedom all over the world. One of the things that amazes me about the United States, and one of the reasons I think God has placed the United States as he did at this time in history, was this is a country that has sent and financed more missions than any other country on the face of the planet. No one else has done as much. And God used this country to do that. It's also a country that has shed more blood for freedom for other people than any other nation in history. But freedom's an abstract concept. It's one of those things that we all think we know what it is, and we're sure when someone takes it from us, right? Especially children. And we're sure when you don't have it. And it's also something that we always want more of. But freedom is also one of those things that I think some people don't really want all that much freedom. Because freedom takes responsibility. And free actions have consequences. And people don't always want to take responsibility for. Some people seem to be really willing to trade a measure of security for freedom. Freedom requires work, and it requires diligent watchfulness on our part to maintain and protect that freedom. Freedom's risky. Freedom's one of those things that when our freedoms bump up against other people's freedoms, a lot of time our knee-jerk reaction is to try to restrict their freedom. Freedom's not common in the world, and it's really not common throughout human history either. Any of you who are a student of history or even a student of scripture, you see that the story of humanity is really one of oppression and control and slavery of different kinds and different extremes, and a place where might makes right and stronger ones oppress the weaker ones, and rules don't apply equally across different ethnic groups and genders and socioeconomic standards and political lines. And we in the United States, it's difficult for us to understand that because we grow up in a place where we celebrate freedom at least once a year for sure. And we talk about it all the time, and we demand our freedoms, and we hear about them a lot, and we celebrate it. But I wonder how much of us really know what it means to be really free. I mean, have you felt completely free? Free like you could do anything at all, free that you could be whatever you wanted to be, free from debt or failure. I mean, there's things that constrict us, and there's things that hold us back. And so as I was thinking about the 4th and thinking about this weekend and thinking about generous freedom, I was thinking about where does all this freedom come from, this concept and idea of freedom? And a lot of us probably think back to ancient Greece, and the beginnings of the ideas of freedom were definitely there, but it really, if you look at history, only extended to men and then only extended to the wealthy and really only extended to those who actually were Greeks. But the idea that individuals matter, the idea that women matter, the idea that different ethnicities matter, those ideas are ideas you really find in Scripture. And you only find them really lived out and followed by people who follow Scripture. And it all started in the garden. It's interesting because as God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he placed them there and he gave them freedom. He told them, you have all of this freedom within these boundaries. Just don't eat of this one tree. But you're free to do everything else. And true to our nature, Adam and Eve, they weren't satisfied with that. And as we look at the story in Genesis, in the chapters 2 and 3, you see that as Eve is tempted, what happens is the enemy comes to her and he tempts her with something that she thinks is going to make her better. He tells her that if you eat of this tree, you're going to be just like God. And what he does is he enslaves her and the rest of us for the rest of time with sin. Something that we think is going to make us better, but it holds us down instead. Something we think is going to make us freer, but it holds us back. From then on, God has been trying to redeem mankind, sending prophets, sending kings, sending poets, sending people to explain the way to true freedom. And out of a bondage of sin and out of enslavement to self. All through Scripture, you see protection for the individual. As you look in the Old Testament, even the book of Leviticus, it talks about the foreigner, different ethnicities, and sets up boundaries and puts in protections there. Puts in protections for women, for the orphan, for the widow, for the social classes. Those things were revolutionary at those times. Many of you have traveled abroad, and maybe you've been in places and you thought, oh, I didn't realize it was like this in other places in the world. And it is. It's a tough place. The world is harsh and cruel. Unfortunately, we start to place some of those restrictions, and we don't even notice it happening, but we start to put those on ourselves. If I were to ask you a question, I'm going to ask you to finish a statement in your own words. If I were to ask you to define yourself and say, I am, what would you say? What would you say? Why don't you say it? Not, you don't have to say it, shout it, but just why don't you say it just real quick? What would you say? I heard a lot of things there. I was reading a survey that was talking about the different things people use to define themselves. The number one thing men use, probably no surprise to you, is their profession or their job, whatever that is. So they might be saying something like plumber, engineer, salesperson, or whatever. Other people talk about their station in life, mother, father, sister, brother. Some people define it by their gender, first thing. That's the first thing on their mind. Others by their looks, whatever that might be, that makes you distinctive. For some people, it's their weight or their height or other things. I want to expand that for a minute because part of the problem with that is what we end up doing is we start to restrict ourselves and almost imprison ourselves in a way that God never intended. Remember, he's the God of freedom. And yet we put ourselves in these boxes, and usually they're negative things, and usually they're things that limit us or maybe a result of a choice we've made or a mistake or a failure. And that thing follows us around. Instead of saying, I heard someone earlier say, I am a Christian. Instead of saying that, you might say, I am a failure. Or I am not enough. Or I am just who my mom said I would be, just like my father and no good. Reminded me of Moses at the burning bush. And if you know that story, Moses is, he'd been 40 years raised in the palace of Pharaoh and then 40 years a shepherd, and he runs into this bush that's on fire and not consumed. And out of the bush, God tells him, Moses, I've chosen you to set my people free. And Moses looks at himself, and where he says, I am, he says, shepherd. He says, former royalty. He says, murderer. He says a lot of things that aren't who God saw in him. God saw somebody in him who's different. God wanted to set him free to be all that he had created him to be. And just like you, God had prepared in Moses years and years before in his sovereignty, he prepared a person who was capable of leading a nation of 2 million. And Moses didn't see it. He saw someone who was capable of confronting the most powerful king on earth, the Pharaoh at the time. And Moses didn't see that. All Moses saw was his failure and weakness. And he saw who he, through his own eyes, saw. God didn't see that. And in Moses' his own inability to see what God saw, he asks God, well, thinking to himself, if I go, I don't even think my own people are going to listen to me. Who am I supposed to tell them is sending them? I mean, they're not going to believe me. Just listen to Moses. He says, who am I supposed to say is sending me? And God says to him something that in the first reading sounds very cryptic. It's almost, we almost read it and you think, God, that's bad English. Look at what he says. This is out of the Message version, the Bible. It says, God said to Moses, I am who I am, what I am, and I will be what I will be. And he said, you shall say this to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. That didn't really roll off the tongue, does it? I am has sent me to you. I am. But those two words, the I am, they are full of meaning. They are so full of meaning. Because what is showing, what God was showing him is that God is limitless. He has no beginning and no end. He always was, he is now, and he always will be. But more than that, he's not limited to a God that just sits in one place. In that day and time, they had all these local gods and gods of water and gods of sky and gods of air, and all their gods were limited. He was saying to Moses, I am unlimited. What he was trying to tell Moses is, I am the God that not only created you, but wants to set you free to the unlimitedness that I am and I am giving you. He's trying to show Moses the expanse of what's possible. And as you know the story, as you walk through it, it took Moses a long time to figure all that out because the God of the unlimited needed to teach him and train him and help him drop some of his old insecurities and failings and see what could possibly be. God is everything. We're the one who adds the negatives. He doesn't add negatives to who we are. What he does, just like when Frank prophesied, God forgives us over and over. So many times we walk around and the thing on the front of our mind is how we failed God last. Maybe you got angry. Maybe you lost your temper. Maybe you said a word in front of somebody who knew you were a Christian and you think, how can I ever live that down? And you go to pray and you think, God, I'm unworthy to even pray to you because I'm so horrible. And he looks at you and he says, my daughter, you are everything. I am limitless and I give that to you. I am limitless. He offers all of this to us. He replaces your failure with opportunity and your freedom. He gives you freedom to be new, freedom to be something different than that box you put yourself in, freedom from the constraints that you put on yourself. All this idea of you mattering, you as a person being important, all of that comes from Scripture. It didn't exist before. In that culture and in that time, people were looked at as groups, people groups. Your ethnicity was everything. So I so often, as you read through Scripture, it'll say, so-and-so the Cushite or so-and-so the Hebron. I mean, whatever it was, that's who you were. But when God looked at Moses, he called him by name, an individual God for an individual person. And that's not to say that God doesn't treat us as a group and look at us as the bride of Christ. Of course he does. But that idea of you as a person having personhood and mattering started in the Bible and it finishes in there because that's the God we serve. That's who it is. This is the God that says you're not limited to an ethnicity, to a class, to a gender. It's all of those things. Paul put it this way in Galatians. He said, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ. I like this imagery, like putting on new clothes. Do you ever do that and feel brand new? I mean, seriously, I don't do that very often, but I mean, I put clothes on often, but the whole new clothes thing, I've never been into that. I've always hated going shopping with my mom. Oh, it's just pain and agony. But there is something about putting on something new, isn't there? And you put it on, you just feel like, oh, yeah, I'm new. I'm not who I was. I'm new. And that's what Paul is telling us. When you are in Christ, you are new. And he goes on, he says, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, the race issues, slave or free, ethnic economic issues, male or female, the gender separations, for all are one in Christ. All are one in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. And now you belong to Christ and you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. It's the gospel. It's good news. You don't have to be what you were. Instead, you can put on Christ and be brand new. He can free you to be who you were always intended to be. When you are put with him and united with him, you put on the new clothes, you are free to be new. Let's look at some of the freedoms he gives us. Paul, again, in Galatians, he says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." I like that. Being free looks like serve. Do you ever think of it that way? Doesn't that seem backward? I mean, for some of us, maybe you think of it like this, where if I'm free, others serve me. No, what he's saying is you're free from yourself. You're free from just serving you. There's more to the life than just you. There's people all around who need you to serve them in only way only you can serve. And Christ frees us to serve. He frees us to treat other people with dignity and respect, the same dignity and respect that he gives us. It's so easy to be a slave to the pride and selfishness which comes so natural to us. It reminds me again of the garden. I mean, the Bible says that God created us in his own image, but then we tend to feel like we need to return the favor, don't we? And then we create him in our image. And we put ourselves up on that pedestal and we think we need to be served when in reality the freedom is that we can serve others. What would our marriages look like if it was like that? If we served and it was about us serving? What would our relationships with our brothers and sisters look like if we served them and weren't always trying to get what's ours and get the best and be first? What would it look like with our neighbors? What would it look like in our church? What would it look like with our enemies? It would change the world. It would change the world. In this New Testament world that Jesus preached in and Paul wrote in, there was a famine prophesied in the first century, and it started happening. And in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Christians were starving. So Paul went out and he started taking an offering at different churches. And this letter, it's kind of confusing because in this letter, he's writing a letter to the church in Corinth, but he's talking about somebody else. He's talking about poor Macedonians. That would be northern Greece, and they're poor. And here's what he says. "They are being tested by many troubles," talking about the Macedonians, "and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do." Did you ever think that being a Christian meant that you were free to give? Free to give. You know, money and things can be such a trap, can't they? We see it all the time. And as most things, it's easier to think of it in the third person. You know somebody who's trapped by this, right? Not you. You know somebody, right? That the things they own really own them. You know what I'm talking about? And money seems to drive every decision, more than people, more than relationship. It's the most important thing. We don't talk a lot about money in that way here at Crown Point Church. And really, a lot of churches do, and it can be a trap for them too, a big trap. But money here represents people served. I think about this a lot. Dollars for us are people. We don't ask you to give money just so we can make the building nice, although making the building nice serves a purpose because it helps bring people to Christ. The point is, you want to take care of what God has trusted us with, and we do that. But when it comes down to it, the reason we did the announcement with, I mean, there is some motivation in dyeing Pastor Rob's beard just because it would be funny. But really, the motivation is a clinic. That's it. That's what money means. It changes people's lives. We want to see people's lives changed. That is the point. So many people, for them, money keeps them from the relationship with God that they need. But God gives us freedom. Freedom to give. Freedom to invest in souls. I want to look at another thing Paul wrote in the book of Romans. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves to God. I want to stop right there. You may read this and you think, wait, I thought we were talking about freedom. So we're going to be slaves either way? Yeah, if you haven't figured this out in life, you will serve something. It's going to be you. It's going to be the enemy. It's going to be somebody. You will serve somebody. It is your choice. But here's the beauty of it all. When you serve the one who made you, and you serve the creator of the universe who loves and cares and knows you more intimately than anybody else ever, you are free. You're free to be who God intended for you to be. And reading on in that third line, now you do those things that can lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What this means is you're free to really live. You are free to live. You're free to live. So many times I see people and I watch them and they're bound in selfishness where all they can see is themselves. They don't see what's out and beyond that. You see them manipulating and using people to get what they want, and they're still not satisfied. They won't be happy. And you acquire more things and you won't be happy. None of those things work. Pride and the need to be seen and recognized will only work for a while, and then you'll need a bigger stage. It just won't work. And envy, when you look at other people and want what they have rather than what God has intended for you, it will not satisfy. None of that. The need to control. The sad part is hurt people, but you can break that cycle, this freedom. You could be free, whatever has been in your past. We all know people who've struggled with life-controlling substances or things that have promised them escape, but really only marinate and magnify the issues and problems. What God promises you today is true freedom. True freedom. True freedom to live as He intended you to be, to live beyond and above all those things, to live where you serve others, to live where you give, to live really for the one that you know the best. And let's look at that in Ephesians. Because of Christ, our faith in Him, and our faith in Him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. I want you to think for a moment, where you experience God's presence most, where is that? I'm sure some things have popped into your minds. I mentioned we went to California, and while we were there, I took the kids down to a place where I used to go and just spend time with God, and just looking at that rock sitting there on the ocean and the waves crashing, and just reminded me, shot me right back to different times where I've clearly felt direction from Him and knew, you know, I was more connected than at any other time. Then I started thinking about that and the different places where I find that I feel close to Him. And then I was just overwhelmed with the thought that we're free to know God. Do you realize that all religions, they don't have this. God's not real, but the thing is, they don't have this opportunity to know Him. You serve a God who wants a personal relationship. He wants to walk with you in the middle of your joys, in the middle of your sorrows, in the middle of your frustration, in the middle of all those things, in the middle of pain, in the middle of exaltation, in your promotion, in your pink slip, in your car wreck. Everything, He wants to experience and walk with you through that, and to comfort you and to be your guide through everything, every joy. You hold your newborn baby, He's there. He's there. When you wake up in the morning and you crawl out of bed and you think, God, I'm so grateful for another day, another day. He's there. You're free to know a God like that. He knows your past. He knows your future. He knows your purpose. You may be struggling and thinking, God, why am I even here? What is the point? He knows that, and He wants to share it with you. He's a personal God. He's a God who runs to us in the middle of our sin to free us from that, to free us from the bondage of sin. He's the one who pays the price for that sin that he didn't owe. We owed it, but he pays it. If I could have the worship team come on up and join me up here. He's the one who gives us a new life where we can experience joy that we don't have to manufacture and doesn't go away. For so many of us, it's running after a new thing that'll make us happy or a new experience that'll make us happy. When what he offers is something that will carry you through each of those and on through the down and back through the, he will walk you through all of those things. He gives us the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. And not only does he guide us, but he convicts us of our sin and he directs our paths and he comforts us at every moment. That's the freedom he offers you today. And he is a God who wants that for you so much. I'd like you to shut your eyes for just a moment. As a worship team begins to play, I just want to ask you a series of questions, kind of rhetorical questions, but I really want you to think about them. And I want you to answer them not to me, but to God himself, because he's the one that we're here to meet today. So we've been talking about freedom. I know how the Holy Spirit works. What he's probably done is he's probably either whispered it in your ear or gave you an impression or maybe a tightness or burning in your chest, and he's communicated you a few places where you didn't even realize you were kind of bound up and you need freedom. A few places where maybe you've stumbled or maybe some regrets or maybe some places where you need to be free. Maybe he's been talking to you about places where you've limited yourself. Maybe when I ask you to say, I am, and what came up, the first thought was a negative thought that he wants to free you from and give you the positive, unlimitlessness that he is. If God has been speaking to you in any of those ways, with everybody's eyes closed, I just want you to acknowledge that before you and him. Would you just raise your hand for a moment? Just say, yeah, that's me. He's been talking to me today. All right, you can put those hands down. Let me ask a different question, similar but different. You may be sitting here today and come to church, and maybe you've been to church before, and maybe you've even followed Christ before, but you realize that right now you are not in relationship with him. Maybe you're sitting here and you've thought, you've never really been free, but you want to be free today. And you wonder, well, how do I do all that? It seems so complicated. And actually, he's made it really simple. He paid the price 2,000 years ago. He paid the price on the cross for all of our sin. And it's in the prophecy today, that one, that drop, that first drop paid the price for your sin. And what you need to do is this. You need to just tell him that you're sorry for those things. Ask him to forgive you. Tell him you want to live for him. Then he will come to you and you will be free. Is there anybody who wants to do that? Maybe for the first time, or if you've been away from him and you want to be free today. Anybody at all, raise your hand so we can pray with you. I do see that hand. Anybody else at all? Okay, I see that other hand too. Thank you. Here's what I'd like you to do. If you would all stand with me for a moment, please. I'm going to lead us in a prayer where I'm going to lead, and then I want you to repeat after me. And I would like everybody in the room to do this together, but those two especially who raised your hands, and if there were others I didn't see, you also. What I'd like you to do is repeat after me, and as you pray this prayer, the prayer itself isn't magic. It's not about that. What it's about is you acknowledging what you have done and what God has done, and then you being free. So would everybody just shut your eyes for a moment, and as I said, if you had raised your hand, pray this especially. Father God, I want all of us to repeat after me. Father God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done that were wrong. I'm so grateful that you paid the price for my sin. I want you to forgive me. I want you to make me new. I want to be free. I want you to come and live in me and live through me. Help me to be who you created me to be. In Jesus' name, amen.